Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. In studio we have Stephen Murphy. How are you doing, Stephen?
I'm doing well.
And unfortunately Michael Amadi can't be with us. He's got car trouble this evening, but we crack on with the show anyway. Stephen, we're returning to our series on Luke's Gospel after...
An extended break, looking at the Reformation and the issues around that. And we're going to look tonight at... The only miracle that's recorded, well, apart from the resurrection, the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000.
So, so we're looking forward to that later on. But of course, we have a piece of music to begin with. And this is from the choir of Travis Avenue Baptist Church, the Sanctuary Choir, I believe it's called, called Sounds of Christmas, a seasonal melody, a medley for you this evening.
Sounds of Christmas.
Now turn for our reading to Luke chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Now, the background to this, of course, is Jesus had just sent the disciples out to minister in his name. He didn't physically go with them, but no doubt was with them in the power of his Spirit. They went out with his authority to preach the kingdom, to perform signs and wonders. And now they return and recount all that has happened. But as soon as all this happened, they're put in another situation, a fresh situation, in which there are fresh challenges, in which they could demonstrate that they had or had not learned those things that they should have learned from their previous experience. And the situation we're about to look at also allows Jesus to echo the great message of the Exodus. He shows himself as the one who is greater even than Moses. Indeed, he's the very God of the Exodus who spoke to Moses. So it starts off in verse 10. The disciples come back and they talk about all that has happened in the ministry that Jesus had sent them to do. It says the apostles returned, and when they had returned, they told him all that they had done. And so he took time and he listened to them and no doubt encouraged them to learn from it. But then it says he took them aside and went privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They were about to learn much more about Jesus. They had learned so much already. And presumably, like many of us, they probably thought, well, what more is there to learn? But they were going to learn it in a context in which their little faith would be tested. And they would learn more about Jesus. And what it meant to minister in his name, and how he could use them, even them, in the most unlikely situations, in the most powerful way. And it begins, and although Luke doesn't recount this directly, Matthew reminds us that Jesus retreats into this deserted location immediately after the murder of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. Now, we have to remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us, but he's God with us with a real human nature. So the first thing, and this is a pattern we have with Jesus, is that he did not take foolhardy risks. His ministry began by being tempted, amongst other things, by Satan to do just that, to throw himself from the temple and to force God's hand to spectacularly protect him. But he refused to do that then, and he refuses to put himself in unnecessary danger now. And so he leaves this place that's immediately close to Herod and his influence. But secondly, as a human being with a perfect human nature, his emotions were far more sensitive than ours ever could be, and he needed time to grieve. John, of course, was not just his precursor in the ministry, but he was also a close family relative. And we can very well easily imagine that the Jesus who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, as I say, whose human emotions were so much more keenly sensitive than ours, he felt this deeply. Matthew 14 puts it this way: when Jesus heard the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And yet, here something else happens. He's not left on his own very long. when the multitudes heard that, they followed him on foot from the cities. And Matthew tells us, Luke doesn't mention this directly, but Matthew tells us in the same incident, when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Matthew just tells us that he preached the kingdom of God to them and healed their sick. But or Luke tells us that. But Matthew reminds us that there was an inner attitude that Jesus had that was prompting him to do this. Now, we might well ask ourselves, if Jesus had as sensitive human emotions as we have, far more sensitive, how could he summon up the strength to do this? Well, that's the question we're going to address when we come back after our next psalm, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Monday to Thursday. That was the Chamber Singers, who actually sang here in the radio station a few years ago when they were touring in Ireland. Now, we're looking at this incident where Jesus withdraws to the wilderness to be on his own. And yet when the multitudes come, he seems to be energized to spend time with them, to listen to them, to preach to them, to minister to all of their needs, to heal their sick. How did he do it? How did he, as it were, stretch his human nature in all its tiredness and all its weariness to be able to meet the needs of others? Well, we have a similar situation recorded for us in John chapter 4, if you remember, whenever the disciples came back. Jesus had sat at the well. He'd been weary, hungry, thirsty and tired. And the woman from Samaria came and they found him in animated conversation with her, sharing the gospel. When the disciples came back, they said to him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So what Jesus is saying here is that by being willing to do God's will, even in situations where he perhaps doesn't feel like doing it, or doesn't really feel physically able to do it or emotionally able to do it, but decides to do it anyway, he's drawing strength from God. And there's a tremendous pattern for us here as we look at the perfect humanity of Jesus. If we're willing to be used, God will use us beyond our physical or emotional strength. So Luke tells us, he received them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. But then the disciples come with a question. They come with a problem. The problem that they identify is real, but they can't see beyond the problem. In verse 12 it says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Now, can you understand what they're actually saying? They've spent the entire day with Jesus and they've seen him heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. They've seen him do marvelous things. But when this final problem comes, it's like they switch off all that they've learned and they simply look on it as people who don't really know Jesus at all, don't know what he's capable of doing, don't know what God is capable of doing through him and even through them as they've experienced in their journeys when they've gone out in Jesus' name. In many ways, this reflects Israel in the wilderness. Time and time again, God had used Moses in tremendous ways to deliver them and feed them with manna. But every time a problem came, it's like they forgot everything and drifted into their default position of unbelief. And I think it's not accidental that that's recorded here in the wilderness. The people are hungry and sadly the default position of the disciples is send them away. Now, there's obviously nothing we can do. And I think if we're honest, it's not just the problem with the disciples back then. Sometimes it's our own testimony too, that all that we have learned, we forget when the next problem comes. God has delivered us in 90 situations, but when the 91st one comes, we forget all about the 90 that we've been already blessed with. So how does Jesus answer this? Well, he gives us them a fresh demonstration of who he is. Ultimately, it's always about who he is. It's not about their failure or ultimately about the hunger of the multitude. Those things are real. But ultimately, it's simply another opportunity of him demonstrating who he is. So he shows them who he is and he gives them, as he does that, a model of how to relate to their Heavenly Father as they minister. And you see that in the first part of verse 13 and then in verse 17. So in verse 13, he says, you give them something to eat. You know, when people have problems, it's not the church's job to send them back into the world and say, well, there's nothing we can do for you. You better go back out there and, you know, look for help there. We are the first port of call for those who have problems, not the last resort. At least that's the way it should be. And then in verse 17, they all ate and were filled. So, here you see that what Jesus is instructing them to do is the model for what we should be about and what the world should be able to look to us for. But that's the big picture. Let's break it down as to how it actually happens in real time. In verse 14, he turns a hungry multitude into ordered groups. They're broken down into groups. He tells the disciples to make them sit down and they're divided into groups of 50. Well, you can do the math there. The 5,000 men besides the women and children, it's much easier to reach a group of 50, isn't it, than a group of 5,000. So, but as he does that, it's obviously an easy way to avoid panic or chaos. But it's also giving these people a sense of anticipation. You know, if they sit down and they're divided into groups, there's only one message they're going to get from that: food is on the way. Now, the preparation itself isn't the provision, but the preparation is necessary. The preparation is, you know, God expects us to use the resources to hand, and we see this in a moment. He expects us to use our sanctified common sense in preparing for his blessing. So they sit down and they have this sense of expectancy. So what's to hand? Well, there's the five loaves and the two fish. As far as we can gather, that's all that, that people are able to produce. We're told, I think it's in John's Gospel, that the it's a young lad who has these, probably as his own lunch, and this is all that there is available. But they took what God had already provided. It was obviously inadequate from a human point of view. And yet the great lesson, it seems to me, here is that whilst we pray for what we do not have and what we legitimately need, especially for our ministry, we ought to do so with thanksgiving. And here Jesus takes these, humanly speaking, pathetically inadequate loaves and fish, and he looks up to heaven and he thanks God for them. The Jews had the prayer, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of the universe, who gives us bread to eat." And so he thanks God for what God has already given. And there's a pattern here which Paul picks up in Philippians 4, that our prayer requests for what we need, and the need might be indeed great as it was here, must always be preceded with thanksgiving for what God has already done. And he looks up to heaven. If the answer is going to come, that's where it's going to come from. It's pretty obviously not going to come from the hungry multitude. It's not going to come from the disciples, whose little faith is stretched beyond breaking point. So Jesus is demonstrating here where the answer is going to come from. My help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God can do anything, anything except fail. How does that work out in real time? Well, we'll see after the break. Do stay tuned to us here on Dundalk FM 97.7, your community, your radio. Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And indeed, we would love to see you at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. We had our carol service yesterday evening, our annual carol service for 2017. And that was recorded for broadcast on the radio. So that will be played over the Christmas season. So you can tune in to Dundalk FM and you will hear the carol service from Dundalk Baptist Church on the radio. Of course, at this point in the show, I always bring greetings to people who are listening in from all over the world. We have folk listening to us in China, in Jiangsu in China. We have some folk listening to us in Australia, in the Russian Federation, in the Ukraine, in Romania, in France, and in Denmark, in North Africa. In the UK, we have folk listening to us in Southend and also in Alconbury. Marina is listening to us in Yorkshire. Perator and Paulina are listening to us in the West Midlands. Matthew is listening to us all the way up in Inverness in Scotland. And then across the Atlantic, we have folk listening to us in the United States. We have Adriana, who's listening to us in California. We have Phil, who's listening to us all the way up in Washington State. There are folk listening to us in Michigan, in Maine, in Mississippi, in North Carolina. And Anna is listening to us in Florida, along with her husband Daniel, who's listening to us in Hungary. And then we have folk listening to us in Ireland as well. We have people listening to us in Limerick, in Cork, in Dublin. We have Lucinda listening to us in Dublin, in Laois, in Belfast and Temple Patrick and Lisburn and Enniskillen. And some folk are listening to us over in Galway as well. And then, of course, we have our loyal listeners who are listening to us on Dundalk FM, 97.7 FM on the radio. So we do hope that you're enjoying the show this evening. You can get in touch with us by Facebook, Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. You can email us to heartofthematter@dundalkfm.com, or you can podcast the show through our website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org, and you can also listen to the sermons from our church on the website as well. So we do hope that you enjoy listening to the show on any of those particular means.
Well, we left off before the break with Jesus giving thanks for the tiny amount of food that was available, the five loaves and the two fish, with 500 men plus women plus children in groups of 50 looking on, his disciples looking on, no doubt with jaws dropped, wondering what's going to happen next. Well, here's what happens next. He broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now look what's happening here. Why did he break the food? Because that's what you're going to do when you share it with somebody. You break off a piece and give it to them. So he is acting as though God is answering his prayer. That's what faith looks like. Now look at the disciples start off with really zero faith for this particular problem. But Jesus is looking beyond their zero faith. He's now rebuking them on this occasion for their lack of faith. He's teaching them what faith looks like. He gives the pieces of fish and the pieces of bread to them, not to eat themselves, I'm sure they probably were hungry as much as anybody else at this stage, but to set before the multitude. Now there's a lesson here, isn't there? There's so many lessons here, that faith for other people's needs should be the priority above even our own needs. Sometimes this miracle is called the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, but it should rather be called the division of the loaves and fishes, because that's what he does. He takes the inadequate as though it's superabundantly adequate and divides it up for those who have need for it. He's believing that God will transform it to be enough, and he acts on that faith. And he doesn't give it to the multitude. He gives it to the disciples to give to the multitude. God's pattern through Jesus is to use the church, to use his people to reach the multitudes. In spite of all our failings, in spite of all our lack in faith, he is constantly teaching us, trust me, it'll be superabundant. It will be more than enough. Now they have to take what still looks like being humanly inadequate, but trusting Jesus, give it out. And they give it and give it and keep giving. And it's as they give, God is making it more than enough. Each piece of food that's handed out is a step of faith. God doesn't give them truckloads of food. He gives them the humanly inadequate, plus his promise, plus the presence of Jesus, and says, you have enough, trust me. Well, as we say today, that's a big ask. How does it all work out? Well, verse 70 says, so they all ate and were filled. The inadequate has been transformed into the superabundant in the act of obedient ministry in Jesus' name. It is ridiculously, obviously impossible that a world could be challenged and changed by a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. Yet they are exactly the people that Jesus sent them out and sent them out to do just that. The key for them and for us is not how big the problem is, not how ridiculous it seems from a human point of view, but is this what God's telling me to do? Jesus has promised to be with me always. Let's go do it. We could stop there, but if we stop there, we miss the main point. Because the main point isn't that the disciples had lack of faith and were shown what faith looks like. That is one of the points, very important one. The main point isn't that the multitudes were desperately hungry. They were and were fed. That is there too. But the main point is that all of this is a way of yet again showing us who Jesus is. That all that happens ultimately leads back, all roads lead back to this one central point. All the spokes of the wheel lead back to this central axle. Who is he? Who is Jesus? It's the question originally posed thousands of years before by Pharaoh, wasn't it? Sneeringly against the God of Israel. Who is Yahweh that I should heed him? It's a question that was sadly posed by Israel against Moses when they constantly questioned what God was doing, in a very similar way to what's happening here. The question is summarized in Psalm 78 that recounts the spiritual failure of Israel. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? The same question, not overtly spoken, but implied by the disciples, is dramatically answered here. And it's answered by the presence of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. And all of what happens here, there are the three key things that happen here that remind us, and Jesus fills all of these out in a very, very powerful sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum, which is recorded in John's Gospel that takes place after this. The environment itself purposely recalls the wilderness journey. He took them and went aside privately to a deserted place. It's like a recapturing of the scene in the Exodus. The crisis itself is exactly that, that Moses faced when he led the people into the wilderness. The disciples knew that they were in trouble, having nothing to give the people, for we are in a deserted place here. It never seemed to cross their mind that this was exactly the situation that Moses and the early Israelites had faced in the desert too. And the answer, of course, came from above, from God himself. And that's the third point. The answer was the same. The same redeeming God who brought Israel into the wilderness as part of the process of showing himself to them so that they could get to know him and worship him properly, he himself would, of course, provide. In the Exodus experience, he had done so through the mediation of Moses. As Jesus would explain to them in the synagogue sermon in Capernaum in John 6, Moses did not give you manna from heaven. My Father gave you manna from heaven. Now Jesus puts an extra twist on the message, because he says, look at, just as you had to be physically fed with manna in the wilderness for your physical journey from Egypt to Canaan, so you need to be spiritually fed. Not physically, but spiritually fed in your journey towards heaven. And I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. I am the true manna which the Father has given you, so that by feeding on me by faith, by trusting yourself to me, by trusting yourself to me and my death on the cross on your behalf, then you will be spiritually fed and equipped to reach your destination. John 6 records for us all this detailed teaching that Jesus has regarding these events. And the point was not that they were going to continuously be miraculously supplied with bread. That was the illustration, not the point. The point was this: who could possibly do this? Moses had to ask God to do it, but here Jesus does it. He was demonstrating that he was even greater than Moses, and could rightly claim their allegiance and worship. Here in the wilderness, just as their forefathers were, they were faced with the God of Israel and they needed to worship him. Well, the God of Israel has come to us, and we're celebrating that, aren't we, in the Christmas story. And our next song reminds us that he came in the most unusual way. And it says, from the squalor of a borrowed stable.
From the squalor of a borrowed stable, by the Spirit and a virgin's faith, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of him.
Shepherds, listen as the angels tell of the gift of God come down to man at the dawning of Emmanuel. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hands, filled with power and the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel. Standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. Yes, the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel.
Well, Stephen, a few weeks ago was St. Andrew's Day, and I heard a humorous twist as to why Andrew is the patron saint of Scots. And the one person said that Andrew was the only person that could see the potential of feeding 5,000 from five loaves and two fish.
You are. So.
But the point about this story is that the apostles' faith is tested even after they have had been used so greatly by the Lord in healing people, in preaching, and in casting out demons.
Yeah, and there's a tremendous lesson there that our relationship with God is a dynamic thing. You know, it's a day we're trusting him today, tomorrow we have to trust him again, and so on. It's a relationship. It's not that he sort of he gives us this commission and then we sort of he comes back in about 10 years and say, well, how are you getting on?
Yeah.
You know, we can be wonderfully used by him today, but if we sort of forget the lesson that we learned today, then we can fall flat on our face tomorrow.
Yeah, and that's the point, isn't it? That faith is only real when it's tested.
Yeah, in fact, we shouldn't be afraid of testing. Peter says that, you know, our faith is tested, so its genuineness, you know, which is more precious than gold, may be shown to be genuine.
Yeah, because if we see this as being, you know, we so often look at the disciples and we say, how could they have got it so wrong? I mean, they had Jesus right there with them. They had the King of the Universe teaching them from day to day. They had the wonderful privilege of being under his ministry for 3.5 years.
Yes, and you know, I think we don't want to focus too much simply on the fact that they always got it wrong, because I think that's almost the norm, that there's just always so much more. You know, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, the infinity of who God is dwells in Christ. There's always something more. You know, when we think, you know, I've really nailed down now exactly who he is and what he's all about, we've only begun to hardly scratch the surface. And so as he takes us through all these various experiences, and particularly the experiences of that's involved in serving him, where our faith is probably pushed to the limit, we discover that there are no limits with him. He's limitless.
Yeah, and it's so important, isn't it, to see the context of this particular miracle, because this is something that you drew out very well in your discourse there, in terms of that it's he's after receiving the devastating news that not just a fellow minister in the gospel, not just a fellow religious leader and a fellow prophet in that sense, but also a close cousin, a close relative of his has just been executed.
Yeah, and sort of really very unjustly killed. So there's just so many things wrong about what happens to John. And you know, he wants to go and quietly spend time with his Heavenly Father to be ministered to be comforted. And yet immediately, or almost immediately, he's overwhelmed with the needs of others. His own needs, you know, are real, they're valid. But he sets them aside. He's able to set them aside and focus on the needs of others. He's the one who lives and dies and rises again for others. It's always what other people's needs are that he has in view.
Yeah, and it's such a lesson for us, isn't it? That even sometimes when we are in dire need and we're in a place where there's nothing, we feel that there's no way out and there's nothing that we can do. Sometimes when those feelings start to come in on us in that sense, and we start to instead of looking outwards to God, we start to look inwards and that sort of thing. If we start to focus on the needs of others, and even in the simplest thing of just praying for other people, it changes your perspective completely.
I remember reading in one of Spurgeon's readings there a few weeks ago where he talked about, you know, he who waters is also watered. And he gave the illustration of, you know, if you find somebody dying in the snow and you vigorously start rubbing them, you know, to get their blood circulating again, it keeps your own blood circulating.
Yes.
You know, whereas if you sit down and you know, moan and groan, you're going to die along with them as well. It's a very, very simple illustration, but here what you see Jesus doing, you know, and as I say, it's part of the pattern. You see the same thing in John 4, whereby by looking to the needs of others, by making himself available in the Father's ministry, he's drawing on literally supernatural strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Here you see that lived out in the ministry of Jesus. This is his human nature was as prone to not moral weakness, but certainly physical weakness and emotion, being emotionally distraught as ours was. And yet he's transcending that. He's going beyond that. It wasn't wrong for him to seek to have time apart. There are legitimate needs, but there are also the calls on us that can't be ignored even by attending to our legitimate needs.
Yes, and even the lesson could also be that, you know, as we attend to the needs of others, as we pray for others, then we are given sustenance and sustained and strengthened by God in order to be able to endure the circumstances that we find ourselves in as well.
Yeah, and what you see him doing here in terms of going beyond himself to minister to others, that's exactly the same dynamic that happens. I didn't draw this out exactly in the message, but that's the same dynamic that happens in the breaking of the loaves and the fishes and the giving out what seems not to be there.
Yes,
but it is there if we're doing it for God. God supernaturally intervenes, just as he does in the wedding feast at Cana when the water is turned into wine. Someone once says, well, water is always turned into wine. It usually just takes a few months.
Yes.
But here God sets aside the natural process and speeds it up. And here Jesus is doing what we would all do, you know, and would like to do naturally, but he's doing it supernaturally. And the point he's trying to get across to his disciples here, if you look to your Heavenly Father, he knows why you're in this situation. He knows you're inadequate in this situation. The adequacy isn't going to come from you. It's you taking yourself in all your inadequacy, being broken, if you like, and making yourself available. And that's what God takes. And he doesn't transform you into being adequate. He works through your inadequacy, so that the super abundant blessing is obviously from him.
Yes, and then he does what only he can do in performing this miracle, in that he takes these five loaves and two fish and he continues to divide them among these 5,000 people.
Yeah, what he does is he takes them and he uses them as though they were adequate. Like, if you have lots of food and you want to give it to people, you just keep dividing it up and giving it to them. But what he does here is he performs what you would normally do with the adequate on the grossly inadequate.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in doing that, God keeps supplying. Now, how he does it is obviously miraculous. There's no doubt about that. But the point is, we're not told how specifically the supernatural works. We're just told that he kept taking the inadequate again and again and again and breaking it and using it. And not only was it enough, but there was actually some left over. And one of the points we didn't go into, there were 12 baskets left over. Because if you think about it, who was handing out this food? Well, Jesus wasn't handing it out. He was giving it to the disciples and they were handing it out. And they weren't eating. They were just handing out. They were probably getting more and more hungry as everybody else was getting filled. But lo and behold, when they'd sat down exhausted, there was a basket full of food for each one of them.
Yes. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? That God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided superabundantly for all those who would put their trust in him. And all we have to do is to come and put our trust in him as the God of grace, who will bring us to himself through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, we've come to the end of another show here on Heart of the
Matter. Clock is never our friend.
Clock is never our friend. But do stay tuned to programmes here on Dundalk FM. We're coming up next, we have Shades of Green, followed by the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
And good night for me too.
And we have a closing song. We have Unto Us Is Born a Son from the choir of King's College.